Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel center church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.
If you do have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and get that out because now you're stuck with me again. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to encourage you if you are new to church, maybe this is your first time to church or your first time to any church ever. I want you to know we get that so often. People who come and go, I've never been to church like this, or I've never been to a non-Catholic church, or I've never been to a church like this before. I haven't been to church in 10 years. And I just want you to know we're glad you're here. Welcome. You are one of the reasons that God led us to start this church. And so we are so grateful that you're here today. You may not have a Bible with you. Don't worry, we'll have the words on the screen. But I believe that one of the things that gets us out of a consumeristic mindset is during the message that we wouldn't just sit back and depend on whoever's preaching to entertain us or keep our attention, but we ourselves would use this as a time to engage with God's Word. Okay, and so ways you can do that is following along. So feel free to use a cell phone or a tablet if you brought one. And if you don't know how, like you can download a Bible app. If you just type in Bible app, probably one of the first ones that pop up will be called YouVersion, YOUVersion. And I just encourage you go ahead and download that and follow along in God's Word with us. Highlight and take notes and engage. And in fact, we've got some note cards that we put on your seats as you came in. You probably picked it up, shuffled it down the row to the next seat. And so now this is your moment to meet your neighbor and say, can I get that card back? And so I want to encourage you, go ahead and get that. There's a place for you to take notes on that card. And at the very least, that will help you stay engaged and encourage you as you hang out in God's Word today. There's also a little blue card on there, Wes mentioned earlier, that we're going to ask everybody that's here today to fill out. And in fact, we might even use that later on in the sermon. So if you didn't take it seriously, now you really do need to get that card back, and because we might use that later. But also feel free to take notes in your journals or your phones or stone and tablet, whatever you may have brought today, stone tablet. So feel free to do that as well, all right? We're going to have a lot of fun today diving into God's Word. Did I tell you guys where to turn? Matthew 5, okay, yep, that's all you're going to get for right now. I'll tell you exactly what verse in just a second, but I know you guys are good, amazing people, and if I tell you what verse, you're going to go ahead and read it ahead of me, and that's going to hurt my feelings, so I don't want you to do that. So we're going to have, we'll have a lot of fun today. Let me ask you guys a question, though, because, as we've been walking through this sermon series called The Sermon on the Mount, and this is a popular title for a message or a series of messages that was preached by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And it was recorded. It's recorded in several of the Gospels, but right here in Matthew, we get a pretty detailed recording of the message that Jesus preached, whether it was one sermon or multiple sermons, doesn't really matter. And so what we're doing is we're taking this summer as a church to grow and say, if we're going to follow Jesus, then we got to follow the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Like it's very simple. To follow Jesus means to obey Jesus. It doesn't mean to follow Jesus doesn't mean you go to church. To follow Jesus doesn't mean you post the verse of the day on Instagram. To follow Jesus doesn't mean you grew up in church. To follow Jesus doesn't mean your parents were Christians. To follow Jesus means we obey the words of Jesus. Okay? That's what it literally means. And so we said, well, if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, and we're going to try to obey the words of Jesus, we should probably know what the words of Jesus are that we're trying to obey. And that's why we're doing the Sermon on the Mount, all right? Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever tried to put together some IKEA furniture? Can I just see a show of hands? so I can see the sanctified saints in the room today. Absolutely, absolutely. How many of you have ever had IKEA meatballs? Okay. That's cinnamon buns? Do they have those? I don't know. Yeah, they do? Okay. I've never had food at IKEA, usually because I am having a panic attack by the time I get out of IKEA, and I'm just ready to get the heck out of there. And so by then, I'm like, I don't want the meatballs. All right. So that's usually my stance. Early on, and I got to be a little bit careful because Ellen is in here today, my wife, but early on in our marriage, what I realized that one of the best things they don't prepare you for in premarital counseling, but one of the best things you can do as a newly married couple, and some of you need to be taking notes right now and write this down, is have your IKEA trip. Your first IKEA trip as a married couple. Does any other married couples know what I'm talking about right now? Okay, some of you are having some trauma right now. You're like, okay, all right. But no, seriously, and I'll poke fun a little bit, but you have to, and you can't avoid it. You cannot avoid it. Some of you go, we'll just order online. That's fine, because it's coming for you. It's coming to your house, all right? Like that, like IKEA's coming, all right? And so I'll never forget, like, that was one of the first moments I thought, this is going to be a really romantic evening. We're going to go to IKEA. We're going to walk around IKEA. We're going to hang out. We're going to buy a bookshelf and a whisk. Like, we're going to, you know, we're going to do all this. We're going to get some lamps and a pot holder. Like, we're going to do so many amazing. It's going to be great. And then we're going to get in the car. We're going to pick up some food. We're going to go home. We're going to sit on the floor together. We're going to share life. We're going to giggle. We're going to have food together. And then we're going to put this amazing bookshelf together. And it's just going to be like, we're just going to make such an amazing memory out of this. Anybody know what happened 5 minutes in? Yeah, see, you know exactly what happened. Our marriage faced its first real test, okay? It was a test of wills. There are two types of people. There are people who put IKEA furniture together with the instructions. There are people who put IKEA furniture together without the instructions. I am without the instructions. That surprises no one, does it? Oh, you're an instruction person. Yeah, well, I knew that. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Well, it doesn't matter because I can't read the instructions. So it's like, there's different languages and upside down. And so it's just easier for me if we make a game out of it, you know? And but here's what I know. Here's what I know about what makes IKEA furniture a little bit challenging. What makes IKEA furniture a little bit challenging is that you are trying to put something together according to its original intention, right? Like the original intended purpose that whoever established this, and you saw it in the showroom or you saw it online, you said, that's going to look great in my living room, it's going to look great in the bedroom, and now you come and you've got 97 parts that you've got to try to put together to match the original design that the creator at IKEA had for that. And I would just say, and I grew up, and in my opinion, like, you didn't do the job right unless you have leftover parts. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever done their brakes before? Okay, yeah. Yeah, I did it one time. Yeah, too many leftover parts. But it was just worth it to take it in. But I'll tell you, like that's one of the challenges. And guys, today what we're going to talk about, we're going to look at the words of Jesus. And He is going to try to get across to us what God's original design and original intention are. But sometimes us trying to live up to God's original design and intention, it's kind of like trying to put together some IKEA furniture. Like, sometimes we're left over with some extra parts. Or we're going, the instructions say this, but it doesn't fit the hole. Like, we're trying to do all of this stuff, and sometimes it can be really hard and really challenging. But here's the good news. Jesus has not left us without very clear instructions about what God's design is and how we should live up to it. Okay? And so that's what we're going to talk about today in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn to verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. And we are going to jump a couple of places in Scripture today. The reason for that is I do want us to stay focused on going verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. But I've got some other scripture I think is going to help explain some of the context behind what Jesus is talking about. And I may mention some scripture that I may not say turn to that scripture. So here's my encouragement to you, because I don't want you to walk away hearing what Brandon has to say today. I want you to walk away hearing a word from God today. Hearing from God's Word today, all right? The best way to do that is to write some of these down. If I mention a scripture, write it down and you go back and read it for yourself later this week. All right. So there should be no excuses. I don't know what to read in my Bible this week, because I'm going to give you some things you can go back and read. And we'll also turn back and forth through the scripture. And I'd encourage you to do that so you can highlight and underline and see where those verses are. All right. So we're going to read a little bit. And then we'll stop, and I'm going to unpack some things, and then we'll come back and read some more. Sound good? All right, Matthew 5, 27. If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
That's fantastic. Here we go. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Really? You didn't want to preach this one, Wes? You're going to give it to me. All right. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, this is a lot to unpack, but I'm going to try to unpack some of it with you. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write this first thing down, okay? Adultery starts in your mind and heart before it ever reaches your body. Adultery starts in your mind and your heart before it ever reaches your body. See, this is one of the things that Jesus tells us. Now, here's a little bit of context. As Jesus is going through the Sermon on the Mount, what he's really doing is he's kind of walking through some of the laws of the Old Testament. And he's saying, you've heard it put this way in the Old Testament, but Jesus is saying, here's what the fulfillment of that looks like. So really what Jesus is doing right now is he's walking through some of the Ten Commandments. All right. So that was a really easy place for Jesus to start, because what God did is he took all the 600 and some odd laws of the first five books of the Bible, is he took all those 600 some odd laws and he kind of summed them up into these 10 commandments, said, this is how I want my people to live. And if my people will live this way, then it will be such a contrast, such a difference compared to the rest of the world, that everyone will look at the way my people live and know that I am the one true God. And they will turn from their wicked ways and follow me through the way my people live. So that was the original intention for the Ten Commandments. Now throughout time, the Ten Commandments and really all the laws of the Old Testament got a little muddied up by humans trying to interpret them and find ways in and out of them and ways to use them for their own kind of benefit. And so Jesus is on the commandment, thou shalt not. I don't know why I always have to read the Ten Commandments in the King James Version, but that was the movie, I guess. But thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, one of the big ten. And I think the interesting thing about the Ten Commandments is that even in a culture that doesn't know church or doesn't know the Bible too well, they know about the Ten Commandments. And they can probably quote you probably at least half of them if they were to just guess, right? Things like, they may not put it in the exact words, but they would say things like, well, don't murder. Yep, that's on there. That's a big ten, right? Don't rob banks. Well, kind of it says don't covet what your neighbor has. So that's in there. And then eventually we might say don't commit adultery. And so Jesus takes something that's very popular, a commandment, and says, I want to unpack this with you. Now, here's what you need to understand. The religious leaders of the day were having sort of a debate among themselves, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But there was this idea and thought, as we talked about as God's people and religious leaders talked about adultery, and they talked about sexual purity, is they really just believed that sexual sin was really just this one act of committing adultery, that nothing else mattered what you did as long as you didn't do this one thing. And that creeps over into our culture now, right? Where we're so tempted to justify ourselves, to go, yeah, I mean, I'm doing that, but I'm not doing this yet. So because I'm not doing this, then I think I'm okay. Like, I haven't gotten as bad as other people have yet. And that's what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. They were teaching that this was, you really just couldn't commit adultery, but anything else goes. Here's the other thing you need to understand. Jesus is going to really specifically be talking to men in this passage. Now, I believe that now there is no, the gospel frees all of us, man, woman. We are all on the same foot of the cross with Jesus. We have been made one through the blood of Christ. But you got to understand the culture of the day, men had all the power. Okay, so in a lot of ways, this was meant, the Pharisees had made this rule that do whatever you want, just don't commit adultery because it's kind of, on stone tablets, so we can't budge on that one. Really to protect men being able to do whatever they wanted to and treat women however they wanted to treat women. And Jesus is about to come at that, all right? And the other thing is when they talked about like sexual purity and they talked about all of that, that was kind of just a broad, yeah, be pure. What does that mean to be pure? I don't know, just kind of be pure. Because all they could focus on was the outward acts. They had no focus on the motive of the heart. So I want you guys to hear me say this. Sex is not a sin when it's done under God's design. And I feel like we spent so much time teaching things that to make people feel this shame and this guilt when it comes to this act of intimacy. But what I want us to understand today, and what Jesus wants us to understand, is that this is actually a good gift given to us by God if it's done in the context of its original purpose and design, which is marriage between one man and one woman. Now, this command, even though Jesus is talking, he's going to be kind of talking, sounds like he's mainly zeroing in on men. This command is for all followers of Jesus, not just men and not just married people, all right? Let me kind of show you what it goes. Like, if you go back and read verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You heard it was said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Man, this really shakes things up, doesn't it? Because what it means is Jesus is saying, God's not looking, like you're not going to show up to God one day with a list and say, here are the things I did that may have crossed the line, but the other things, you really didn't say much about that, and so I'm just going to do whatever I want. And guys, that is such a prevailing thought in our culture. Well, the Bible doesn't really address that, so I can kind of do whatever I want. You know what? Unfortunately for those people, the Bible does address it by saying that it is about the intention of our hearts. So if I'm immediately having to justify an action, then that tells me a lot about what the intention of my heart may be. And so I look at this and Jesus is telling us, man, it's not just that you took another person's spouse or that you had relations outside of marriage. It is actually about the intention of your heart. Why did you look at that? Why did you look at him that way? Why did you look at her that way? And so I want us to turn because Jesus goes on and he's going to give us this rather intense way to respond. All right? So he's kind of like, so if anybody here is struggling with the intention of your heart when it comes to sexual lust and desire, just start cutting off body parts, right? Just chop your hand off. Pluck your eye out. That seems rather intense. Let me kind of show you where he gets that from, though, because that's language that would have been popular to use as he's teaching. It actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament. I want to show you guys from the book of Job. So if you've got your Bibles, turn back into the Old Testament with me to the book of Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Now, just to tell you some context on Job, Job was a righteous man, a blameless man, a man who he followed God's law to the T. And so what happened was God gave Satan permission to go and to tempt Job, to cause much suffering and trials in Job's life. And so Job is kind of, at this point in his story, has kind of been put on trial. Like, oh, gosh, I don't know, Job. I don't know why you're going through all of this. Like, you know, can you think of anything wrong you've done? And Job is kind of going through being like, no, this is kind of what I've done. And in Job chapter 31, verse 1, he says this, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to lust after a virgin. That is the Old Testament language way of saying, I've made a covenant with my eyes, not to just not commit adultery, but to not lust, to not desire something, to not let my mind go there. But who did he make the covenant with? With his eyes. Made the covenant with his eyes. Because listen, before it ever reaches his heart, it had to come in through somewhere. And so Job says, actually, the practical problem with lust was not even just my heart. It was my eyes. It was the way I looked at things, the things that I looked at. And then I would look at them and then I would do whatever I wanted to in my heart. Okay? And this is why, like, it doesn't pass for me when I talk to men and women who say things like, no, I didn't want to lust, but it was the way she was dressed. Or it was the way he was acting towards me or doing this or that. And so if they wouldn't dress that way or they wouldn't do certain things, then I wouldn't have a lust problem. Here's what I know about people that have a lust problem. They will find a way to lust no matter what. It doesn't matter what they're wearing. Doesn't matter what the situation is, because lust is a heart problem before it is ever a body problem. And before it is even a heart problem, it starts in the eyes. In fact, later on in verse 7, and you guys can go back and read like the whole first 10 verses or so of Job chapter 31. But in verse 7, Job says, and my heart has gone after my eyes. Do you see that? And so I made a covenant with my eyes. But I did that because I needed to protect my heart. Because what comes after the eyes? My heart. And we may say, well, it doesn't matter if I look, right? It doesn't matter if I look at things because looking isn't the sin. And I would say, you're exactly right. But after a while, you're going to look at things that is going to eventually affect your heart. And then it's going to creep over to your body. And people who thought they drew a line, I would never cheat on my spouse. I would never have sex outside of marriage. I would never do that. Now all of a sudden, after years of allowing things in their eyes, it has creeped into their heart, and now all of a sudden, it has manifested itself into a physical action. The physical action never starts out of nowhere. It is usually the result of years of allowing things in the eye that went down to the heart, that just manifested itself under the right conditions. So for any man or woman in the house who thinks that we are safe because we would never cross that line, then we got to draw the line not at our bodies, we got to draw the line at our eyes. So I love that in verse 28, Jesus says that lust comes down to intent. In verse 28, Jesus says, everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent. with modest. And so a lot of people have used this verse to even try to dictate, even in the church, like how women dress specifically. Like, I know there may be some for men, and I want to have this conversation on equal footing with men and women, but I know that it has been disproportionate of how we have tried to treat how women dress in the church versus how men dress. But let me just kind of speak to this issue of modesty for a second. Listen, your modesty is about your motive, not the length of your clothes. Modesty is why are you wearing that? Not what are you wearing. Why are you wearing that? Why? What do you hope comes of that? And that's what Jesus says, is it's not a matter of what you're looking at, it's a matter of why are you looking at that? Why would you look at that? Because purity starts with your motives, not just with your outward appearance. This is why I counsel with couples all the time who aren't married. Maybe they want to get married at some point, but they just decide to move in together. And you know the number one motive of why a man and a woman who aren't married move in together? Money. It's just money. They're just going to save a buck, right? That's what they say. But listen, not only they can judge what an actual motive is, but what I've often learned is the motive is so that we can play house without the commitment. The motive is so that we can have, you know, sex or relations outside of what God's design is. And we can go ahead and begin doing that. And don't worry, we'll get married eventually. But you're doing it outside of God's design. It's like trying to put together furniture without the instructions. It's why men gaze at women, or why women have watched certain shows or do things. Like, this is why. The question is, why? What is our motive behind this? And that's what Jesus is getting at. Gosh, isn't that much harder than just getting up and saying, hey guys, nobody commit adultery, okay? Everybody got it? And everybody would go, got it. And then we could move on. But instead, Jesus says, no, I care about so much more than just your body. I care about your soul. If you're taking notes, write this down, because we learned this too. The pursuit of holiness is active, not passive. The pursuit of holiness is active, not passive. Only Jesus could get away with standing up and saying so. He says this, and I bet people raising their hands. I've got questions. And there may be even some of you today that are like, I've got questions. And it's messages like this is exactly why we don't take questions in the middle of the sermon, all right? But you may have questions. And now Jesus is much better than I am. So maybe Jesus took a question or two. But I can almost imagine people raising their hands and he goes, all right, no. You're wondering, what are we supposed to do, Jesus? I got you. Pluck your eye out. Pluck your eye out. Cut your hand off. That's what you should do. Listen, Jesus is not calling us to mutilate ourselves. He is calling us to holiness. And He is calling us to take up our cross and to follow Him. Listen, to take up our cross, guys, that is sacrificial. And so Jesus says purity will not come naturally. Purity is going to have to be fought for. And sometimes purity in our hearts is going to be like picking up a cross and going up a hill to follow our Lord Jesus. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be hard. But here's what I know, is that as long as I'm following Jesus, guess who's with me? Jesus. And I can do all things through Christ, who gives me the strength to do it. And so you need to understand, this isn't Jesus telling you to do something. He's calling you saying, this is going to be hard. In fact, Jesus uses this example of like plucking your eye out or cutting your hand off in another place, even in Matthew. He talks about like cutting your feet off, and because he's teaching us to combat sin in our lives. Church, listen to me. Sin is not going to go away on its own. Like, yes, Jesus frees us from that, But Jesus gives us new desires in our heart to flee from those sins, to walk away from our old life, and to live a brand new life in Him. So when He says things like pluck your eye out, He means don't look at things that cause you to sin. So what does that mean? That may mean that some of us have things that we look at that cause us to have impure motives in our hearts. And so plucking your eye out would look like deleting those apps. It would look like sharing your passwords with people that you trust. It would look like stopping watching certain shows under accountability with other people who will help you through that process. It may mean changing things about your lifestyle. But would it not change your lifestyle if you plucked your eye out? That would change some things. And that's the point. The point, Jesus says, is that if we're going to pursue holiness, sometimes things got to change. Sometimes, and then we get to ask ourselves the motive, why do I care that I couldn't watch this app anymore? Why does it bother me that I'm not going to watch that show or listen to that podcast anymore? Why does that bother me so? And sometimes we will unveil new idols that are in our lives. Jesus says, cut your hand off. This means don't do things that would cause you to sin. So sometimes that's really hard because you say, well, Pastor Brandon, take drinking for example. Drinking is not a sin. But sometimes when I drink, it causes me to sin. Then Jesus says, cut your hand off. So you can't grab a drink anymore. And that will help you. I'm using His words. Obviously, I don't mean for anyone to cut your hand off. All right. So I just need to say that in accordance with our insurance policy. But guys, that's what Jesus says. If you're doing something that sometimes causes you, if sleeping in sometimes causes you and leads you to other activity of laziness or apathy or idle hands that get turned into other temptations and other sins, then don't do that. Cut that off. Like Jesus, that's what He means when He says cut your hand off, is cut off the things that are also that you're doing that may lead you to sin. Sending those 11 p.m. text messages that may cause you to sin. Hanging out on those dating apps that may cause you to sin. Jesus says, cut it off. And when He says, cut your foot off, He doesn't say it in this passage, but it's kind of part of part of this saying or illustration that people used at the time. It just means don't go to places that cause you to sin. So I know that if I go to His house at this time of night, it will cause me to sin. I know if I go to that club that it's going to cause me to sin, even though I say I'm not going to do those things. Sometimes I end up doing them. Jesus says, just cut your feet off. You won't go. Don't go to those places. Okay. Now, doesn't that sounds easy? It's not. It's not easy. So I want to encourage you, the best way to do this is in community with others. To find someone who's not going to throw you under the bus, but is going to wrap their arms around you and say, let's go find healing. I'm going to walk with you there. And there may be some consequences of bringing sin into the light, but you are going to feel freedom. And that's what Jesus is after. This teaching is hard because it will require that we lose something, an eye, a hand, feet, an activity that has just become part of our routine that we're used to doing. But Jesus says it's better to lose some things that are causing us to sin than to lose our whole soul and end up in hell. All right, let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 31. If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay. Matthew 5:31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This will be fun to unpack. I want you to know up front a couple of things. Number one, we're about to talk about marriage, God's design, and divorce. But I want you to hear me say, I don't take any of this lightly. None of it. These are Jesus' words, not mine. But I want you to know that I understand the words of Jesus can often bring a lot of questions, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. And I want you to hear me say, as your pastor, that I understand divorce is horrible and sometimes unavoidable. And I want you to hear me say that I love you. We have people in our church who have been victims of divorce, maybe going back generations, that your parents were divorced and their parents were divorced and their parents were divorced. Maybe even some people, even worse, you go, no, my parents weren't divorced, but it almost would have been better if they would have been. People who live that way. And I just want you to hear me say, I understand the pain and the hurt of divorce. So as we teach this and as we dive into this, I don't want you to think we're just going to do it flippantly, like, well, here's what it says and here's what we do and go have a good day, everybody, do that. I want you to know I understand it can get more complicated than that. And I understand the hurt and the pain and the realness of that. And so my intention is not to dig any of that up. This is just happens to be where we're at in this section of Scripture. But if anything that we talk about today does cause pain or it does cause you to think or God is working, I want to encourage you to find your community group leader and say, hey, can we chat this week? Can we get together? Because there's some things about God's Word He's doing in my life that I want to unpack with you. And so I want you to know we should never, as followers of Jesus, take divorce lightly. But we should never... Oh, sorry, is that me? I don't know. But we should never take that lightly. We should all... Oh, is it? You think that's it? No? I don't know. Maybe try that mic, yeah. Maybe it's that mic. That was just one, two? All right. We'll try that. So we should never take it lightly. Here's the last thing I want to say about this. As we look at, this is the teaching of Jesus. And to have faith in Jesus literally means to believe that Jesus' way is better than our way. So that at the end of the day, we don't have to always understand or be able to clearly unpack everything, but we do have to come to a place that, as a follower of Jesus, I believe Jesus' way is the right way. And so when it comes to an issue like adultery or an issue like divorce, listen, we take the advice of Jesus, not the advice of other people. So I know, like, sometimes we might be tempted to take the advice of people who have been divorced before and give me your advice. And that's okay to find community, but at the end of the day, if their advice contradicts what Jesus says, then they're not giving you godly advice. They're not giving you advice that's going to help you follow Jesus. Okay? Same thing with adultery. So to do this, here's what I want to do. Jesus says this, and honestly, this is all we get. It's just these two verses. You have said, if you're going to divorce, go give them a certificate. I say, if you divorce your wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, you make her commit adultery. And if you marry a divorced woman, you commit adultery. And then Jesus moves on, and he starts talking about making oaths and commitments. So what I want to do is I want to, just I want to show you as Jesus unpacks this a little further. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Because Jesus gives the same command, but he unpacks it a little bit more. And I thought that might be helpful for us. You guys get to deal with my terrible handwriting today. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going to unpack some of it for us. Let's read it together starting in verse 3. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. If you're there, say, I'm there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him. Now you got to understand, Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, so they had like the control over how to teach the Old Testament law. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, you got to understand, this question doesn't come out of nowhere. There were two schools that were training rabbis at the time that would maybe later become Pharisees. And these two kind of think of them as like seminaries, but they taught rabbis, which is just a word for teacher. And there were two schools. Think of it as like a conservative school and a progressive school. Okay. And they would teach different things. So like one taught that a divorce could not happen unless something utterly terrible happens. Okay, so like they would take God's law and even make it stricter and harder. The other school was a little more progressive, and they were like, yeah, divorce can pretty much happen for whatever you want. So yeah, God said this, but we can make that and twist it to mean really anything that you want. And you could imagine the abuse that could come from both schools of thought, yes? And so the Pharisees are trying to bring Jesus into this this argument that it would have been kind of famous in the day between these two schools training rabbis. So literally one of the schools, it was like you could get a divorce if your husband was just unhappy, or if you burnt dinner one night, or if you didn't help wash the dishes good enough. You're gone. And those are some of the crazy things they were teaching. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus was actually more focused on marriage than divorce. Because Jesus is going to answer their question not by talking about divorce, but by talking about marriage. Jesus was more focused on marriage than divorce. Let's keep reading together in verse 4. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." How many of you have heard that at a wedding before? Okay. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Does this sound like the Sermon on the Mount a little bit? And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." In other words, Jesus is saying, yeah, Moses gave you that law because you guys kept doing it. Like you just kept doing it and your hearts were hard, and no matter what, like you wouldn't listen to God and you just kept doing what you wanted. And so God said, well, if you're going to do that, then these are the parameters in which I'm going to give you so you don't keep messing this up. But Jesus says from the beginning, that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the original design. If you open the instruction manual, a divorce certificate is not in there. Verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So the Pharisees asked Jesus this question about divorce, and Jesus passes right through it. And instead, he says, let me tell you not about divorce, but about marriage. See, here's what that tells us. That tells us that we all know divorce is hard, it's messy, it's complicated, and those words make it sound too good, to be honest with you. To call divorce messy is rather an understatement. It will wreck lives, okay, for a long time. And so Jesus says, let me teach you about marriage, okay? Isn't that fascinating? He says, I don't want to tell you the grounds for your divorce and figure that out. Let me talk to you about what marriage is. Here's what we need to know about marriage. Number one, is that God created it. Marriage was not created by the circuit clerk. Marriage was not created by the courthouse. Marriage was not created by our tax law. Marriage was not created by our government. Marriage was not created by the church. Marriage was created by God. Jesus takes them back all the way to Genesis chapter 2. Like, this is God's design from the beginning. So you got to understand, when we're messing with marriage, we're messing with God's original design. Here's what else you need to know about marriage.
It's between one man and one woman. Jesus says it's for this reason. A man would leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. Not the two plus however many, not the two men, not the two women, but the two, the husband and the wife. And so a lot of times, I know this is very controversial in today, because we want to say, well, Jesus never really talked about, you know, LGBTQ or whatever. Jesus absolutely talked about it. And what he did was he doubled down on God's original design. And he said, this is how God created it. Marriage is created by God, and marriage is between one man and one woman. And here's the next thing he says. It's permanent. This is the whole where Jesus says the two shall become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. This is what Jesus is talking about. If the two become one flesh, then what divorce does is it separates flesh. That is uncomfortable to think about. It is horrid to look at. And guys, that is the effect of divorce. And those of you who have walked through that before, whether as a child or as an adult, you understand that pain. Because it was God's original design. It was one man and one woman. And it was permanent. And now we attempt to separate it. And I honestly believe that this is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about, if you remarry someone, then that might be adultery. Well, let's get to that. Write this down. This is your next note. Write this down. Jesus saw divorce as a concession, not a command. Divorce wasn't a command. Like some people, when they read the scripture, they go, yeah, but it says right here, unless there's sexual immorality. And Pastor Brandon, there was sexual immorality. Jesus says, hey, I'm only telling you that, and Moses only told you that, because your hearts were so hard, you were going to do it anyway. And Moses is saying, at least this way, I can help you heal and come back to a path of coming back to God. But listen, Jesus, some people treat divorce as if Jesus commands me to divorce if there is sexual immorality or if there is whatever. So I want you to hear me say this. In any type of relationship, okay, in any type of relationship, the grounds in which I would come to you and say, man, we need to figure something out. If you come to me and say, Pastor Rand, there is abuse in my marriage. There is abuse in this relationship. Mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. That is a huge red flag. And that's the point that we sit down and we say there needs to be some separation so that we can figure this out, so that everything can come down and we can get you the help and the safety that you need. So listen, Jesus is not telling you stay in abuse. He's not telling you stay in an abusive situation. Jesus is just telling you what God's original design is. And like I said, sometimes we can try to even maintain God's original design and it doesn't work. And praise God that He is here bestowing grace to us. But if you start off going, no, there are some things the Bible says I can get a divorce because of this, then now you've shown the original intention of your heart. Jesus never commanded divorce. He conceded it. Because of the hardness of our hearts. And that's what gets people to the divorce table, is hard hearts. If you were to go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 24, I am not going to do that with you today. But Moses tells God's people the laws for divorce. You would see that remarriage is conditional and under certain circumstances, and we don't know exactly what causes this. When God's like, if you remarry, you're committing adultery. If this person remarry, you know, he kind of talks about some of that, and we don't know exactly what brought that on, but it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. But I believe it's that God is wanting his people to take marriage seriously And that he's also protecting maybe even the wife from being exploited to go from husband to husband and things like that. But listen, what we want to do is, Jesus is saying, if adultery has been committed, if sexual immorality has been committed, then divorce has already happened. It's already happened in God's eyes. You have already broken the marriage covenant. So here's our last note today. Take this down. Write this down. Jesus takes divorce seriously, not lightly. Jesus takes divorce seriously, not lightly. The words that Jesus ends with in Matthew 19 are the same he ends with in Matthew 5 that we started with. And we don't look at those, like we said, as a way out. How can I get a divorce and still make God happy? Jesus tells us that sexual unfaithfulness can be grounds for a divorce, but why is that? Is it because divorce has already happened in our hearts? Listen, divorce is not decided in a lawyer's office. You need to hear me say this, because lawyers didn't create marriage. So lawyers can't stop it. You understand? Marriage is holy. Marriage is not created by the government, so the government can't decide when it's over. God created marriage. So when there is unfaithfulness in marriage, then you have taken what the two that became one flesh, and you have separated the one flesh back into two. So that word, sexual immorality, in the Greek, is the word porneia. Now, you can probably guess maybe where we get some other words in our English language from that Greek word, porneia. But it actually was the word for prostitute, which meant being disloyal through some sexual act. So that's the word. When Jesus says through sexual immorality, he's using the same word, porneia, for the word prostitute. Isn't that interesting? Because if you look at the Old Testament, this is actually how God refers to the loyalty he wants with us. Isn't that amazing? That the same word that Jesus uses to talk about our covenant we make among each other in marriage, Jesus uses and God uses the same word in the Old Testament to talk about his covenant with us and the loyalty that he requires with us. There's a couple of whole books in the Bible about it. Song of Songs. I don't know if you've ever ran across that one in your quiet time. Hosea. What a beautiful book that we try not to read because it makes us super uncomfortable. It's a whole book about a prophet that God tells to go marry a porneia, a prostitute. And then says, then go look at my people and say, this is me and you. I am loyal to you and you are disloyal to me. So turn your hearts back to me. The prophets often use this same illustration, porneia, of prostitute, of saying, you God's people, you are just like that. You are being disloyal and unfaithful to God. So could it be that God is not protecting an institution of marriage, but God is protecting his covenant that he has made with his people? And marriage is only an illustration to the world of that covenant. And when we muddy that up, the covenant of marriage, we are muddying up for the world a picture, a beautiful picture of God's covenant with his people. Man, we want to be so close to God that our sin feels like being sexually unfaithful in a marriage. But this is exactly why Jesus came to reconcile us. And worship team, you guys can go ahead and come back up. This is exactly why Jesus came, was to reconcile us back, not as a divorce lawyer, but he came back to bring two people who were enemies back to the table. He came to say, here's one who has been unfaithful. That's me. Here's one who has been ever faithful. That's God. And we are enemies because of my unfaithfulness. And only Jesus and his righteousness could bring the two of us to the same table and say, how can we reconcile this relationship? Jesus doesn't look and say, I don't know if it can be reconciled. We may just need to divorce. Jesus says, no. The only way to reconcile this relationship is if I go and give my whole perfect life as a sacrifice on the cross. That is the only way to bring the unfaithful with the faithful holy God together. And Jesus did it. He did it for you. He did it for me. And so whether you're married or not married, we can understand how important this is because we understand God's covenant with us. I want to read to you, and I'll just put the words on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Church, did you know that's what your marriages are? Marriage is a message of reconciliation to the world. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that awesome that your marriage can be an embassy for people to come and see the faithfulness of God, what true covenant love looks like? He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't that amazing? Not go tough it out in your marriage. Not go stick it out. Not come up with a fair deal at divorce court. He says, be reconciled to God. He says the number one goal is not to even worry about your marriage, but to worry about your relationship with God. To be reconciled to Him. To know what the lengths He has gone through not to divorce us. The thousands of years of Scripture that we have of Him having every right to just call in the lawyers and call it a day. But His faithfulness. Church, has God been faithful to anybody in this house today? His faithfulness. When we are not faithful, how many of you can give a testimony today that God has been faithful anyway? How many of you know in your heart of hearts that even when your marriage wasn't a picture of the gospel, God was good anyway? How many of you have a testimony today that you tried to do it without God, but life is always better in a relationship with God than it is without Him? How many of you could speak to that today? Church, that's what reconciliation is. So in verse 21, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Dirty, sinful, unfaithful, disloyal, messy us. The perfection and righteousness of God. Because of him. Not because of you, but because of Christ. This is what gives Christ the authority to say, seek reconciliation. Cut your eye out. Cut your hand off. Chop your feet off. It's not worth it. Because you may gain some temporary pleasure, but you will lose me. Brother, sister, I love you. Listen to me. It's not worth it. To lose Christ, it is not worth it. So if you're here today and you've been divorced or considering that, I want you to know something. God loves you the same. God is faithful. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you. And I want you to know there is room in this church for for those who have been hurt by divorce. And I want you to know there is room in the throne room of God for those who have been hurt by divorce. But I want you to know, here's what we do in the room of the throne room of God, in the room of the church, is we don't continue to hurt, we heal. We heal. And I know there's a tendency for divorced people to maybe feel ostracized or cast out of the church, and they often find community within themselves. But I want you to know it's okay to have community, but you also need to be around healthy people. Because when I'm sick and I get the flu, I don't go find a bunch of other people who have the flu and sit down with them. Now, I may have to in the emergency room for 4 hours, but you know who I'm trying to get to? The doctor. You know why? Because the doctor knows how to be healthy. And I'm trying to get healthy. In the same way, if you're walking through that or considering that, you need to get in healthy community. Not, it's okay to be with other sick people for support, but at the same time, you need to be in healthy community. Listen, if you're at the end of your rope, before thinking about divorce, think about God's design for marriage. Think about reconciliation and what that might look like. I'm not telling you it's possible. I'm not telling you it's going to happen. I'm telling you to think about it, to pray about it, to consider what would reconciliation look like. If you're single, thanks for bearing with me today. I think God's command to you is to hold marriage and purity in a holy view. To seek discipleship and not rush into marriage lightly. And then for all of us, God calls all of us to seek repentance. To cut out some eyes. To cut off some hands. And maybe today as we take communion, you could eat the cracker and drink the juice and say, Jesus, I'm plucking this eye out today. No longer will this cause me down a path that could lead to adultery in my heart. So would you guys bow your heads and we're going to pray together.
Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the D.C. area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.